This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature development and the economy. We shall close with a reflection on this coming Sunday's gospel passage. I am John Baptist Tumusime. On Friday, Pope Francis received an audience 18 young priests and monks belonging to various Orthodox churches who have come to Rome on the invitation of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity to deepen their understanding of the Catholic Church. Devin Watkins reports.
Pope Francis welcomed the delegation to the Vatican in an audience on Friday.
Una visita è sempre uno scambio di doni.
Every visit brings a sharing of gifts, the Pope told the group, who hail from Egypt, Armenia, Lebanon, Syria, India, and Ethiopia. He recalled Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth to share her joy at having received God's gift.
Le chiese portano in sé vari doni dello Spirito.
Like Mary and Elizabeth, he said, the churches carry with them a variety of gifts of the Spirit to be shared for their mutual joy and benefit. The Orthodox delegation's visit to Rome, said the Pope, is both an opportunity to learn about the Catholic Church and a chance for us Catholics to receive the gift of the Spirit that you bring. Pope Francis went on to thank God for the grace bestowed upon the delegation's members.
Tutto parte da qui, dal vedere la grazia.
Everything, he said, begins with our acknowledgement of grace, with our recognition of God's gracious work, with our belief that He is the source of the goodness within us. He called this the beauty of the Christian vision of life. The Pope noted that many of the churches they represent have sealed their faith in Christ in blood, and that they continue to sow the seeds of faith and hope in areas that have been scarred by violence and war. Pope Francis also expressed his hope that the young Orthodox priests and monks have had a positive experience of the Catholic Church and the city of Rome.
Che la vostra presenza diventi un piccolo seme fecondo.
May your presence, he concluded, become a small but fruitful seed that will bear fruit in visible communion between us, in that full unity that Jesus ardently desires. I'm Devin Watkins.
The social communications coordinators of the Association of Member Episcopal Conferences of Eastern Africa, AMESEAM, held their annual planning meeting recently in the Zambian capital, Lusaka. Among the many issues they discussed, the participants examined how they could make the World Catholic Association for Communication Signis more visible in their home countries. Present at the meeting was the chairman of the Commission for Social Communication of the Zambia Catholic Bishops' Conference, Bishop Moses Hamungole of Monze Diocese. As former Signis President for Africa, Bishop Hamungole explained that Signis membership in the AMESEA region is still limited to national communications departments in the bishops' conferences, but the statutes of the association open membership to various categories, including national communications offices, national associations of lay professionals, and the international category, such as universities and Catholic media houses. He encouraged the participants to open up Signis by forming many other associations within it, for example, the Association of Catholic Journalists. The objectives of Signis include promoting church communication by organizing and facilitating training programs and the networking of media professionals. The Gambia Christian Council has released a statement to explain its concerns about the country's draft constitution. The government of the Gambia is collecting views from the citizens for a new constitution that will replace one that was promulgated in 1997 by President Yahya Jammeh, who was forced out of power in 2017. The Gambia Christian Council is a fellowship of churches whose members are the Anglican, the Catholic, and Methodist churches. The Gambia is predominantly a Muslim country and Christians are a minority. The Christian Council proposed in the statement that Gambia should be a secular sovereign state where all citizens are treated fairly on the basis of equality, irrespective of religion, tribe, caste, or gender, without any citizen or any of their groups being classified as a minority. All believers, including Christians, should be free to practice their religion and worship their God without fear. The statement goes on to say that the nation should be inclusive, where all citizens, including Christians, are allowed to participate in politics, the economy, and governance, and a nation where the believers, including Christians, are consulted in matters that concern them before any laws or policies are made, and where they are listened to, recognized, and respected. The Gambia Christian Council insisted that the constitution should promote religious tolerance and peaceful coexistence of the communities, in particular Christian and Muslims, and no state organ, whether the executive, legislative, or judiciary, should have the power to pass a bill, make a pronouncement, or declaration, or directive, or order to establish any religion as a state religion. The statement concludes with a request that the Constitution should guarantee that civil law is applied for all civil cases where a Christian is involved or affected. The Council committed itself to promote dialogue and peaceful coexistence between Muslims and Christians. The international community marked the World Day of Social Justice on Thursday, February 20th, with the theme, Closing the Inequalities Gap to Achieve Social Justice. Social justice refers to the fair distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges in society, and ensuring that individuals fulfill their roles in society and receive what is their due. The United Nations issued a statement on Thursday noting that the pursuit of social justice for all is at the core of its global mission to promote development and human dignity. The statement went on to explain that social justice is an underlying principle for peaceful and prosperous coexistence within and among nations. Nations uphold the principles of social justice, the statement said, when they promote gender equality, the rights of indigenous peoples and migrants, and when they enact laws that remove barriers that people face because of gender, age, race, ethnicity, religion, culture, and disability. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Kenya has said that Kenyan students living in China's Wuhan city are better off left there to minimize the risk of the virus spreading. Wuhan is the epicenter of the coronavirus outbreak, and a government spokesperson stated on social media this week that in efforts to minimize the transmission of the virus, the safest place for the students to be is Wuhan, which is in lockdown. Cyrus Oguna said that the decision of the government is based on the fact that countries that have evacuated their nationals have had one of their nationals spread the coronavirus to the rest in the plane. Oguna said further that the government has provided funds for the students to feed themselves. He also said that the possibility of repatriating the students is still open, but that the government will make an objective decision about it. About 100 Kenyans are in the Chinese city, 91 of whom are students. One of the states in Nigeria plans to spend $26 million United States dollars in a campaign to end open defecation. Local media on Thursday quoted Governor Kayode Fayemi of the southwestern Ekiti state as saying that the money will be used to build public toilets. The Vanguard online news channel reported that Governor Fayemi also said that health officials will also start enforcing a one-house, one-toilet policy. Minister of Water Affairs of Nigeria, Suleimani Adamu, attended the ceremony to launch the campaign, and speaking during the event, he described the habit as an embarrassment to the nation. The United Nations Children's Fund, UNICEF, last year ranked Nigeria as second among countries that are practicing open defecation globally. The United Nations Children's Agency said that around 47 million people in Nigeria still defecate in the open. In other developments, Nigeria has asked the United States to reverse its new visa restrictions on Nigerians. United States visa restrictions for citizens of Nigeria, Myanmar, Eritrea, Kyrgyzstan, Sudan, and Tanzania came into force on Friday. Citizens from these countries will be suspended from United States visas. Nigeria's Interior Minister Ogbeni Aregbesola said that Nigeria is too important an ally of America to deserve such a sanction. The reason given for the ban was that the countries failed to meet United States security and information sharing standards. Lesotho Prime Minister Thomas Thabane left the country on the day he was expected to appear in court. 80-year-old Thabane was on Friday expected to be charged with murdering his estranged wife, Lipolelo Thabane. The Prime Minister's ex-wife was shot dead in June 2017, just 2 days before he took office for a second stint as Prime Minister. His present wife, 42-year-old Maesaya Thabane, married him 2 months after Lipolelo was shot dead. She has already been charged with ordering the killing and is free on bail. The Prime Minister and his 58-year-old ex-wife were going through an acrimonious divorce when an unidentified assailant shot her dead in her car. Deputy Police Commissioner Paseka Mokete told a news conference that if Thabane tried to flee justice, police would issue an arrest warrant. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio. This is Development and Economy, and you are welcome to the program. My name is Kanyan Tagodifri Kampamba. Technology offers so much to the home in terms of entertainment, education, as well as improving the functionality within the home. Yet, although technology has transformed all of our lives for the better, it has also exposed families to cultures and some behavior that may be foreign to the home. The most affected are children and teenagers whose behavior online has profoundly changed. Experts are actually saying that if societies ignore the need to rethink child safety issues, then we are sticking our heads in the sand. Neil Welsh is the chief of the Cybercrime and Anti-Money Laundering at the United Nations Office on Drugs and Crime. Walsh says that parents and caregivers need to play an important role in understanding and explaining the risks involved in using the internet. In a special interview with Elena Vapinichinaya, Walsh explains that it's essential to empower kids, enabling them to talk about what they feel and see online.
I was reading a little bit on this fascinating world of internet, which sort of is divided on clear internet and dark internet. And apparently, even with clear internet, we get access through search engines only to about 4% of it. Yeah. But what fascinated me was that the dark internet can be a force for bad and a force for good. For example, when we talk about human rights defenders mm-hmm. in, you know, authoritarian regimes. Sure. So could you explain this paradox, I would say, a little
bit?
Sure.
Paradox is the right word, Elena. So the dark net is simply a software package, a browser like Internet Explorer or Firefox or Chrome. You download a thing called Tor, is the most popular, called the Onion Router. You can then access these websites that aren't available elsewhere, and they're highly encrypted, and it's very difficult to determine where they're based and who runs them, and that's the darknet. Most of it is bad. Okay, most of it is bad. Most of it is hosting sites that we go from the worst side of child sexual exploitation and abuse, where you can live stream watch the rape and sexual torture of babies and infants, and you pay for it. You pay for it with cryptocurrencies, through to weapons proliferation, radicalization of kids and teenagers into terrorist organizations, lots of other things like that, drug trafficking, weapons, you name it, it's there. Disinformation, misinformation, countering democracy, all these things exist there. Now, the darknet was originally set up, the plan was to enable democracy, to help, as you rightly say, defenders of human rights, fundamental freedoms, privacy, especially when you've got journalists or NGOs working in regimes where there is no freedom of speech and there is no democracy. That still exists to an extent, but the research that I continue to see going on day after day is that is a small portion of what the dark net is used for. And so we need to make some real, I think, careful policy analysis on the use and the abuse of the dark net, the good bits, the bad bits. Something I'm often asked, though, is why don't we just ban the dark net? I said, well, that's like be like trying to ban air. Okay, it's simply software. You ban one thing, then you get someone else creates another version of it. And if it's just software-based and it's geographically dislocated and you don't know where it comes from, banning it probably isn't the solution. I often equate it to, I hate seeing kids getting run over by drunk drivers, but the way that you solve it isn't by banning the car. So don't focus on the technology, but at the risk, we'll have to focus on this is people doing stuff.
And I just had a thought when you talked about kids, which is now a very practical question. I have a niece and she just got a smartphone and it's a disaster. She's totally lost to the whole family. She's 9. And I'm sure a lot of our audience would be interested to hear your advice on how to deal with that.
Don't give her a phone. 9 is too young, is my view. My kids are 9, 7, 6, and 3. And, you know, I told my 9-year-old she can have a phone when she's 25. Probably not going to work like that. I've got to be a bit more realistic. But this comes back to, this is our role as parents, as caregivers, as the adults in the room, hopefully, sometimes. We've got to understand what their risks are. And this is a lot of the work we're doing is to help explain these risks, not just to kids, but to adults as well, right? I'm speaking in 3 schools in Vienna where it's not just to the kids, and we're talking from younger kids of the 7, 8, 9 age, but right the way through to the 16, 17, 18-year-olds as well. And we're speaking to their teachers and their parents because we've got to get people together and talking about this. There's some really good resources online. I'm particularly impressed by Australia's eSafety Office. Their eSafety Commissioner, Julie Inman-Grant, has done a remarkable job getting resources out there for parents and kids. And it's to help us as parents and adults with kids to have these really difficult conversations. How do you address when a child accesses pornography on a phone? How do you make them aware of this? And we can't do it if we're embarrassed about talking about it. My previous life in policing before joining the UN, any time I was investigating child sexual abuse and dealing with adults who'd been abused as kids, their biggest challenges had been how do they report? How do they report if they don't know what they call their genitals, if they don't know how to describe what happened to them? So this is about empowerment and being open and honest and not being embarrassed. We all have the same bits of our bodies, and if we can't say penis or vagina without blushing or falling down, then we're not helping our kids to stay safe. We have to be able to talk about this. We have to be able to explain this. And, you know, I talk about online pornography where there are some really difficult areas in conversations that I've had with my 9-year-old is introducing this into what is normal and what's not. Because I want her to learn that from me or from my wife. I don't want their first experience of what is sex is finding a horrendous porn site on a mobile phone. And there are kids in their classes that have smartphones. So we have to have these conversations now before we give them the device. If we don't do it until they've had it and they've seen it, then there's some real risk in and around that. So I think that we need a fundamental rethink on how we help our kids through this. You wouldn't give a 9-year-old kid a car and a bottle of whiskey and say, off you go, let's see how far you can get. That's what we do when we give them a mobile or a laptop or a tablet. And we have to integrate this into normal life. And we started at a much younger age. The time to talk about children about online safety is from 3 onwards. If you start doing it when you're 9, you're too late. Kids on tablets and phones, my 3-year-old, she'll lift a tablet, she'll get onto Peppa Pig and happily watch it. But I've explained to them why the front-facing camera is covered and why they can't go onto the internet and why we've blocked off some access to that. But this isn't just about blocking, it's about empowering and helping our kids to make decisions. That is our role, is to teach them and help them to do this and to give them strategies to deal with it if it all goes wrong. We know that children share naked, self-produced images, and actually a lot of the risk now is if we look at online child sexual abuse, and I always say, Elena, in interviews, there is no such thing as online child pornography. It doesn't exist. It exists in some legislation, but if you see a 3-month-old baby being raped by an adult, you wouldn't call the baby a porn star. So let's not call it child pornography. Mm. It does not exist. Children are exploited or abused online, and that's what we have to minimize, that risk. And it's not just about adults who do it, and there are sadly a large number of adults who abuse children online and in real life. And it's not just men, women are child sexual abusers as well. A much smaller quantity, but it exists. Children, though, we now see producing self-produced imagery on smartphones. We see 11, 12, 13, 14-year-olds taking nude self-imagery, where we see boys sending sexual imagery of themselves to girls to try and get the same in return. We see girls producing self-sexualized imagery, sending it to boys to reduce their risk of having to have sex in real life. So we see a gender disaggregation in that research. It's early research, again, done by the Australians in a really, really good way. I think we need to grow that and understand more behind this. But again, this is back to how do we reduce risk? And we've heard stories of kids in a class who at the age of 14 have seen each other naked on a smartphone before they've had their first kiss or a first date. If we ignore this or we think this doesn't happen, then we're sticking our heads in the sand. And that's why we bring this back to how do we teach our kids about online relationships and safety? What's acceptable? What's normal? You and I might look at a smartphone and say, okay, that's the internet. That's not real. Our kids don't see that. It's as real life for them as you and I sitting in a room now and talking. So if we don't understand what's normal for them, we can't address it and help them to manage their risks, to make critical decisions better, to be good critical thinkers. Because when you try and put this genie back in the box once it's out, it's really, really difficult. So we've got to manage all of that risk together.
Neil Welsh, cybercrime and anti-money laundering expert from the United Nations Office on Drugs and Crime, talking to Elena Vapinichinaya of the United Nations News. And that is all we have time for today. From me, Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
The Gospel narrative of Matthew chapter 5 from verses 38 to 48 is one of the hardest teachings of Christ, and it represents what Christ stood for and wants every one of his disciples to imitate: holiness of life. He says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus in this gospel repeats the word of God to Moses in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. God said, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." It is true that no one is perfect, but we all strive daily to be perfect as Christ has instructed. It is important for us to know, as St. Paul rightly says, that we are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in us. Therefore, holiness is fitting for us as God's temple. It is very demanding to be holy, many Christians will say, especially when we look at the teachings of Christ in the gospel examined here. Jesus instructs us, his disciples, not to strike back when we are struck, to love our enemies and even pray for those who persecute us. This can be said to be the watchword for the peaceful nature of fervent Christians who strive after holiness, the avoidance of retaliation and vengeance so as to let peace reign. It is really an important lesson when we recall the disposition of Christ in the hands of his persecutors. He demonstrated what he taught even to the last moment. He prayed for his persecutors. There are many Christian martyrs who had opportunity to retaliate, but they did not. There have been many persecutions of Christians in many countries of the world. Still, Christians have taken the path of peace, non-retaliation. Is it a sign of weakness? Of course it is not. Rather, it is a sign of strength and holiness. There is so much hatred in the land, which give room to war and violence. Many have died, and many have been displaced from their homes because of hatred, enmity, and strife. What are the gains of hatred? What are the gains of violence and wars? We have seen with our eyes and have heard with our ears the consequences of wars, destructions of life and properties are the gains of the wars. The call to holiness as preached by Christians, which many Christians strive to live, is a call to give dignity to human life and human labor. It is a call to create a world where peace and harmony exist. It is a call to realize that we are brothers from the same Father. God is the Father of us all. His Spirit lives in us all. No matter the color of our skin, our race, or the language we speak, we have God as our Father. Therefore, no one has the right to take vengeance on another. The gospel of love is the gospel of holiness. It is when we strive after holiness that we seek justice and equity in all we do. When we strive after holiness, our words and actions will always be peace-oriented. Jesus, in this teaching, is calling on all to refrain from all forms of vengeance and hatred. There cannot be peace and progress when we do not seek holiness of life. There is so much violence, hatred, and war, which has resulted in the killing of innocent people and the destruction of many homes and civilizations. Jesus offers our world his peace. If we keep his words and put them in practice, we build not just a peaceful society, but we also make the world a better place. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, The World Around Us. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.